Well, it's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning, and what a wonderful time of worship. We return back. We are in Luke's gospel. We'll have been there, and we'll continue to be there for quite a while because there's just so much there for us to unpack. We're going to find ourselves, if you have your Bibles, in Luke chapter 5. Last week, we kind of stood in a moment that really challenged us. It challenged me. It was that moment where we saw crowds gathered, right? A moment where needs were very real as people came to stand before Jesus and be healed. People were waiting online. They had heard the stories. They had seen the miracles. They heard about the leper that we talked about a couple weeks ago. And they're online to see Jesus to be healed, and Jesus walks away. Very un-Jesus-like, right? At least that we know of. Not because he didn't care, but because he was committed to something deeper. He remained focused on mission, but more importantly, he prioritized communion with his Father. And what we learn from Jesus' example for each and every one of us who at times can be distracted, who at times can be busy, who at times can be doing all the right things everywhere, that sometimes we can do all the good things at the expense of the best things and miss time with our Father. And what Jesus models for us so beautifully in Luke chapter 5 is exactly that. A willingness to disappoint people because he wouldn't disappoint his Father. He chose communion with his Father over the expectations of people. And I don't know about you, but that's a challenge at times, right? And so that was a text that we kind of wrestled with, and Luke kind of puts that there very intentionally for us to kind of take a moment of pause to see the priority of putting Christ first. But he doesn't leave us there. It's not like Jesus doesn't ever heal again. Luke comes right back with another scene that he presents to us in Luke chapter 5, where we left off. In verse 17, we see another man appears. But this time, this man doesn't come alone. This time, he comes with some friends. And what we're about to see in this text is what happens when you need to be carried. And what God does in response to faith, not just the faith of the person who needs to be carried, but in response to the faith of the people carrying the one who needs to be carried. Let's take a look together at our text this morning. Luke chapter 5, beginning at verse 17. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law that were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. It's an interesting way in which Luke presents that. But as I mentioned to you last week, Jesus, every miracle that Jesus did was under the by the power of the Holy Spirit, under in complete submission and obedience to his Father, because Jesus operated in his humanity while here on the earth. He at no point stopped being God. He couldn't possibly do that, right? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But he chose not to exercise his deity. And so everything he did was by the power of the Holy Spirit in obedience to the Father. And in this day, Luke records, the power of the Lord was on Jesus to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and they let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the man who's paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And immediately he rose up before them, and he picked up what he had been lying on, and he went home glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. They sure had. What an incredible scene that takes place here in Jesus' ministry. There's a lot that's going on in this text this morning. There's so many different angles that we can kind of tackle this, so many perspectives and so many outcomes, but they all kind of point to the power and the authority of Jesus. And so this morning, we're going to take a look at a few of these angles and see what we can learn. The title of my message is simply, When You Need to Be Carried. Anybody ever need to be carried before? When you need to be carried. First point is this, that when you need to be carried, God often sends people. Thank God for that. God often sends people. I mean, think about what's going on in the scene that is unfolding before us, right? This house is packed. I mean, word has gotten out. They heard about the leper. They heard about all the stories. They knew that Jesus was the miracle man. I mean, everybody was traveling from everywhere. The Pharisees, the scribes, the teachers of the law. People were traveling from long distances. And then this man shows up. He doesn't walk in because he can't. He's paralyzed. He's completely dependent upon somebody else to get him to where he needs to go. Luke is very intentional about recording that. He said some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. Now, let me just kind of point out something here that's really important. I don't want you to miss. This man had something very, very powerful in his life. You know what he had? He had people. He had friends. He had community. He had people that cared for him. We don't know how long this guy was paralyzed for. We don't know how he became paralyzed, whether it was from birth or some freak accident. We only know that he was paralyzed, but we also know that he had some people around him. People who were willing to carry him. People who refused to leave him where he was. People who believed for him when perhaps he didn't have enough faith to believe for himself. Let me ask you this morning, have you ever been carried before? Yes. Not just physically, maybe spiritually, maybe emotionally. I remember in 2018, my world was rocked when I got the call that my dad was having a stroke, and I got there and I found him dead on the scene. Total shock. Rocked my world. In this church, my brothers and sisters carried me. There was no golden words that got me through it, but the presence of God's people. I couldn't go weeks without crying over it. It just was a hard, hard season. But what made it easier is the people of God carried me. I know what it's been like to be carried. And I know so many of you do as well. Times where you just didn't have enough strength. Times when you didn't have the clarity you needed to go forward. You didn't know which way to go, how to proceed. Times that you just didn't even have enough faith to kind of believe that God could come through for you in a particular situation. Times where you knew where you needed to go. In fact, you had advised other people in the way in which they were to go. You knew all the right answers. You just couldn't get there on your own. You just didn't have what it took at the moment. You felt stuck. You felt paralyzed to put in motion what you needed to do to get where you knew you needed to be. Maybe some of you are there right now. Maybe you're watching online and you find yourself there right now. You love Jesus, but you're tired. You're frustrated. You've been disappointed. You believe, but you're struggling. You're having a hard time reconciling what might be going on in your world. You want to move forward, but you just feel stuck. You feel paralyzed. Well, here's the truth that I want to tell you this morning, that God never designed you to get to Jesus alone. God never designed you to get to Jesus alone. You see, there are moments when your faith is weak and someone else's faith carries you. Moments where you feel like your prayers are just hitting a wall, they feel empty, and yet it's in those times that the prayers of others are carrying you. Moments when you feel like you just can't take another step. You don't even want to get out of bed in the morning, but God sends people to pick you up, to meet you where you're at. Not to tell you what to do, but just to be there with you and help you move forward. This is a great reminder, by the way, that Life Groups begins this week. So aptly named, by the way, Life Groups. Because it's in these environments, it's in these homes that in the midst of relationships building and friendships being strengthened, in the midst of diving into God's word together and fellowshipping with one another, it's in those moments that you have opportunity, if necessary, to be carried by your brothers and sisters. And it's also an opportunity to carry your brothers and sisters. I mean, here's the beauty of this story. This man, don't miss this, this man didn't miss Jesus because he had friends who refused to let him miss Jesus. He couldn't get there on his own. And so his friends picked him up and brought him to Jesus. They didn't let anything stop them. Which brings us to our next point. Real love, it doesn't stop. It carries through the obstacles. Nothing stops it. I mean, think about it. They get to the house, right? We don't know how long their journey was. We don't know what their conversation was like. We know nothing other than the fact that they showed up, and when they got there, there's a problem. It's a good problem in many senses because there's so many people there. There's a crowd, there's a mob. I mean, you've been in those tight places where you can't move around, kind of like being in, and not that I've ever been there or want to, but New York City on New Year's Eve. You've seen those pictures, right? That's kind of like the division I get in my mind as I consider the context of what this is like. They arrive and there's no place to move. They can't get in. The crowd is just too thick. Access to Jesus is blocked. Their solution is on the way, is shut off. How in the world are they going to get to Jesus? What they could have did is just stop and turn around and be like, you know what, let's catch his gig somewhere else. We'll find out where he's going to be next. No, they didn't do that. They don't stop. They climb. They start scaling the wall. I don't know how big this building was. But they get on the wall and they start to tear open the roof. Could you imagine having been in that room? At one moment, I mean, there is Jesus and he is healing people left and right and all eyes are on Jesus. And all of a sudden, a little dust falls from the ceiling. What's going on here? And they hear some noise and all of a sudden a tile comes off and they see a hand removing other tile, enough tiles so that a body on a bed can get brought. I mean, come on. At one moment, all eyes are on Jesus and the next, they're all looking up. Not the kind of looking up that we're doing right now, looking for his return. They're wondering, what's going on? And all of a sudden, they see this body being lowered and placed in front of Jesus. Why? Because they didn't let anything stop them. Love doesn't quit when it's inconvenient. Love carries through the obstacles. Love gets creative. That's what they did. It thinks outside the box. It's persistent. It refuses to get up. I mean, could you imagine? The men were thinking like, you know, hey, all right, so obviously we can't go through the door. Maybe we should make another door. We can't make another door because everybody's jam-packed. What are we going to do? I know. I know what we can do. I want to meet the guy or girl who came up with the idea, right? Who thought outside the box. We might not be able to make a door, but man, we can make a big skylight. And they climb up the wall, right? I love it. You got somebody who is thinking outside the box. Somebody who said, no is not an option. Our brother needs help, and Jesus is the solution, and we need to get him from where he was to where he needs to be. Let's tear open the roof and rappel him down to Jesus. You know what? That's what it looks like to carry someone to Jesus. That's what it looks like to come alongside someone who's so stuck and so hurting and so immobilized that they don't know what to do. We don't let anything stop us from getting them to Jesus. It's not easy. It's not always neat. In fact, sometimes it gets quite messy. It's not always comfortable. It's not always convenient. Sometimes that looks like having the hard conversations. Sometimes that looks like asking the hard questions. Sometimes that's like having persistent prayer and extending repeated invitations to the person who is hurting so much and have refused you time and time and time again. Sometimes that looks like not giving up. I don't know. What does tearing up the roof for someone look like in your life? Maybe it looks like reaching out again, even though they've insulted you by not responding. Maybe it means sitting in silence when someone is grieving, not feeling like you've got to say the right thing, just being present. Hey, maybe that looks like continuing to pray when you prefer to just give up and move on and shake the dust off your feet. Maybe it looks like meeting them where they're at, even though it's inconvenient. I don't know what that looks like for you, but here's the question that begs to be answered. Who are you carrying right now? Who in your life is stuck? Who's hurting? Who do you see making wrong decision after wrong decision after wrong decision and drifting? Who do you see that's just one step away from giving up? Maybe God has placed you in their life to carry them. Not just to stand near them and observe, but to get messy and carry them to Jesus. What an incredible way to be used by Jesus in the life of someone who is so stuck that they're paralyzed. May God grant us the grace and the willingness and the sensitivity to be a congregation that carries people to Jesus. It's one of our core values here at Integrity Church. Seeing people connect with God. Because there's nothing greater than seeing somebody who is stuck, who is broken, who is wounded, who is hurt, who is paralyzed, if you will, come a direct connection with the God who loves them and cares for them and has a purpose and plan for their lives. Such were you and I. We were in that same place, and God stepped in. God sends somebody. You're here today because somebody carried you to Jesus. Someone took the risk, right? Someone stepped out and was willing to offend you by telling you that you needed Christ in your life. Someone risked losing a friendship because they knew it was more important that they told you the truth than they didn't offend you, and they brought you to Jesus. That's why you're here today. They break open the roof and they lower them down through the tiles in the midst of Jesus. And it's here that we see our third point. That Jesus doesn't just meet the need. He carries us much deeper, much further. He goes far more. I mean, think again, put yourself there. The man is lowered in front of Jesus. At one moment, all eyes are on Jesus. Now, all eyes are on the man. This guy gets the attention of the entire crowd. But most importantly, he gets the attention of Jesus. And I'm sure they're all thinking, wow, this is going to be amazing. I've heard Jesus do crazy things. Now we got this guy coming down from a roof that's paralyzed. This is going to be amazing. Wait till Jesus gets a hold of this guy and touches him and heals him. I mean, allow yourself to kind of be there in the room for a moment, right? All of the emotions that they're feeling. There's excitement, there's curiosity, there's a sense of concern. What's going on? Every emotion that God created is existing right there in the room. And then Luke records something that's very interesting in verse 19. It says that when they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles in the midst before Jesus, verse 20 says, and when he saw their faith. Did you catch that? I'm going to address what Jesus said in a moment, but before I address what Jesus said, I want to talk about what Jesus saw. What got the attention of Jesus? What got the attention of Jesus was not a paralyzed man. What got the attention of Jesus was not a paralyzed man coming down from the roof. What got the attention of Jesus, it says, when he saw their faith. That got the attention of Jesus. That's what really impressed Jesus. Not the ability to tear up a roof, not the ability to drop somebody down, but the fact that what motivated that was a tremendous amount of faith. And it says, and when he saw, look, their faith. It wasn't the faith of the paralyzed man that was lowered down. Perhaps his faith couldn't rise above the bed that he was bound to. But the others, his friends, his people, they saw past the circumstances. They saw past the bed that he laid on. And they believed that, man, if we just get him to Jesus, Jesus can do the unthinkable. I point it out because it highlights the importance of community. I mean, do you see how significant Jesus even affirmed how significant this community of people was by acknowledging that he saw their faith? And it just highlights the importance of us being in community with one another. The importance of being around the right people, especially when you're stuck, especially when you're hurting, especially when you're questioning, especially when you feel like you're just paralyzed and I don't know what to do. That's not the time to pull away. That's the time to draw close. To say, come alongside those who will build you up, those who will speak life into you, those who will encourage you, those who will weep with you, those who will pray with you. We have to have a community, people who literally carry us during those hard times of life. And Jesus saw their faith. You know, when we get to chapter 7, we're going to discover that even the great John the Baptist had a moment where he was stuck. He was in prison and he began to question. And he called for his people. And he said, you go and ask Jesus, are you the one? Or should we wait for another? It's a moment in the life of John the Baptist where he began to question whether Jesus was the one who was promised. And so he sends his people out, and they go, and they meet with Jesus, and they come running back with great words, with great hope. And Jesus said, you go back, and you tell John, the blind are seeing, the deaf are hearing, right? The good news is being proclaimed all over the place, and blessed is he who is not offended by me. They carried the good news of Jesus to John the Baptist. And it's what picked him up and carried him through what was one of the darkest moments in John the Baptist's life. That's what life groups is. That's where it happens. It's easy to hide. And this is a large group of people. It's easy to hide what we're going through if you only knew the thing that your brother and your sister next to you, behind you, is going through. But you don't have to go through it alone. These friends had enough faith for this paralyzed man, and Jesus saw their faith. Now, obviously, it wasn't the faith of the friends that brought the forgiveness of sins. Community doesn't do that. We can only bring people to Jesus. Jesus is the one who does the work. Jesus is the one who forgives the sins. And upon seeing their faith, Jesus does something that is very unexpected. It is not what Jesus does that catches everyone's attention. It's what he says. And no one is caught off guard more by what Jesus says than the scribes and Pharisees. Jesus looks at this man who has now been laid before him, and he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. And this is where everything goes wrong. At least, that's what it feels like in the room. That's not what they came for. That's not why they broke open the roof. That's not why they scaled the wall. That's not why they lowered him down. They didn't come for that. They came to see him healed. That's what the crowd wanted to see. They want to see this guy healed. But don't miss this. Jesus wasn't ignoring the man's need. He was addressing his greatest need. Because the man's greatest problem wasn't that he couldn't walk. The man's greatest problem was that he was separated from God. And Jesus met his greatest need. And you know, sometimes we can do the same thing. We can approach God. Hey, God, fix this. Change this. Heal this. And Jesus, in his love, he meets our expectations. He carries us deeper than we ever thought. I mean, that's what happened to so many of us when we came to Christ, right? Maybe you experienced something in your life where you realize, man, my life's just not working. I feel so unhappy, so discontent. I feel this, I feel that. I have all these things, and yet I feel so empty. I don't know what it was that got your attention, but you thought, maybe if I come to God, that he can fix this mess that I'm in. And so we come to God, and we come to realize the mess isn't the mess. The real mess is not the things that are going on around me. The real mess is what's inside of me. And God deals with my sin, and he heals me, and he forgives me. And we realize that some of the mess gets fixed, but some of it doesn't. But the good news of the gospel eclipses all that stuff. And we begin to see what God does. He exceeds our expectations. You see, Jesus didn't come to improve your life. He came to redeem your life. Not just to heal, but to forgive sin. To restore relationship, to make new. And sometimes what feels like Jesus didn't do what I asked is actually Jesus doing something far greater than we could ever imagine. And the religious leaders, they just weren't happy about it. Jesus looks at him and says, man, your sins are forgiven. Look at verse 21. And the scribes and the Pharisees begin to question, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And when Jesus perceived their thoughts, I love that, by the way, they weren't verbalizing this. This was all going inside their head and their hearts at this moment, right? And when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk?" That's a loaded question. Because you know what? The reality of it is, it'd be a whole lot easier just to say, rise and walk. Because to forgive sins would require him picking up a cross, would require him going to Golgotha, we who'd hang as our sacrifice, who indeed would forgive us of our sins. But it wasn't easy for him. Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to rise and walk? It's as if Jesus was saying, if you only knew what you're saying. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who's paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." I love that. Yes. Meets them right where they're at. "But that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." So it brings us to our fourth point this morning. Because it's very interesting, the one who was carried now walks and carries his own bed. Immediately, he says, he rose up and he picks up what once carried him. And now he carries it. Think about that for a moment. What once defined him, but what once limited him. I mean, that's what he was bound to. They knew him. He was the guy on the bed. But then he met Jesus. And what Jesus has him do is now pick up your bread, pick up that thing that used to define you, and man, pick it up and go home. You see, the thing that defined his weakness is now a testimony of victory. Think about how incredible that is. I mean, they all knew this guy, I'm sure. Some of them knew, right? And here he is. They see the guy carried down in the bed. And now he picks it up and he's walking through a busy crowd. Good thing it was a busy crowd because everybody got a chance to see him. And what was that carrying up? It was a testimony that Jesus has authority over sin and he has the power to heal. And here's the shift. The one who needed to be carried no longer needs to be carried again. And I don't know what chapter 2 looks like in this guy's life, but I'm sure that at one time or another, he was the guy who carried other people because he knew the importance of being carried. It's there that we take a look in the mirror. It's there that we kind of take a moment and say, okay, so what? Right? Like, what do we do with this? I said before, there are seasons where you need to be carried, and then there are seasons where you're called to carry other people. This man experienced both. I mean, that's the rhythm of the Christian life. Right, that's what happens in community. The reality of it is that at one time or another, we are the ones that need to be carried, and other times we're the ones carrying other people. It's the beauty of the family of God. That's how God designed it. You see, we all need someone to carry us at one time or another, or we are in the position where we are the one carrying somebody else. And so let me ask you a question. Have you ever needed to be carried? Because if you're honest, we all have it one time or another. Some of us do really good at covering it up. Maybe that's where you are right now. As I said before, maybe you're tired, you're overwhelmed, you're stuck. You're stuck on a bed of your own limitations. Hear me clearly this morning. You are not meant to do this alone. Let someone carry you. Let the body of Christ come around you. Let people pray for you. Let people support you and lift you and That's not weakness. That's how God designed you and I to thrive in the body of Christ. That's why the Bible likens us to a body where each part is mutually dependent upon the other for health. But for the others who aren't there right now, maybe you're not in a place where that's your situation. You're in a good place right now. This isn't an invitation to you to be carried, but perhaps it's a charge for you to carry somebody else. Because maybe right now you're feeling strong. You're in a mountaintop. You're feeling like things are, you're not perfect, but things are seeming to fire in all cylinders at the moment. Things are steady right now. And so my question to you is this, then who are you carrying? Who needs you to pick them up? Who needs you to stand in the gap for them? Who needs you to come alongside and weep with them? Who needs you to believe alongside them because they just don't have enough faith for themselves at the moment because they're so stuck? That's what we're to be to one another. And that's where to be to all that God places in our path to carry. There was a moment in this story where a man who couldn't move was carried into the presence of Jesus. He couldn't fix himself. He didn't earn it, right? He was carried. And when he got there, Jesus didn't just heal him. Jesus forgave him. Jesus took that which was separated and redeemed him, right? He made him right. He met his greatest need because his greatest need was not in his body. It was in his soul. And here's the truth, folks. That man is us. This passage reeks of the gospel. Because there was a day when you couldn't get to Jesus on your own. Because you were dead in your trespasses and sins. We are as hopeless and helpless as possible. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. We were born separated from God, but God, because of his love and his mercy, he sends the son and Jesus comes and he lives a perfect life. And he takes upon himself the punishment for your sin and my sin that was directed on us. He takes it upon himself. And he carries it up a hill where he's placed on a cross. And he dies for you and for me. And he rises again and provides newness of life because he carried us. Integrity Church, may we be a church that carries people. Yes. That sees the need and doesn't turn a blind eye, but's willing to go, willing to be inconvenienced. Because the one who's carrying others might need to be carried tomorrow. We all do, one time or another. Let's be the hands and feet of Jesus for one another, and for a world that so desperately needs him. Let's not get distracted. Let's not get so busy that we miss the opportunity to listen. Because the ones who need to be carried usually aren't on the roadside ringing a bell saying, "I need to be carried." They're the ones you haven't seen in a few weeks or heard from in a couple of months. The ones who go silent, they're the ones crying out. And may we be a church that goes to them. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Jesus, for how you have modeled for us how we are to live our lives. Lord, would you give us sensitive hearts, discerning eyes and ears to see and hear the needs around us. Maybe you're here this morning and you do need to be carried. Maybe this message is coming to you like a breath of fresh air. I pray it brings hope to let you know that you're loved, that you're not unique, you're not the only one that's felt that way. But there's a way out. Allow your church family to love on you and bring you to Jesus. Rest in him. Don't withdraw from fellowship, but draw closer to one another. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And how much more as the day approaches. And for those who things are going well for right now, let's not get so at ease that we fail to recognize the ones who are hurting, the ones who are missing, the ones who are quiet. Holy Spirit, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Help us to love like Jesus. We give you all the glory and the honor and praise. We thank you that you came to us, that you saw us, you sent someone. Someone pointed us to you, and you saved us. And God, we just want to say thank you. Lord, we love you this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.